We're studying on the book of about the church at Sardis right now. What we did was do a kind of a overview last time. Now we're going to go back and study it. And I think we can kind of deal with Sardis in three lessons. That'll be tonight, Wednesday, and then next Sunday night. It's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. We talked about Sardis and kind of its geography and its history. And it's the fact that it was a very prosperous and well-to-do place. Probably a lot of rich folks there. Probably a lot of rich folks. And I held it lightly, in a sense, by calling it the first church in Sardis. You know, the uptown church, the highly dignified. It was dead orthodox. Dead orthodoxy. People felt it was a custom. It was a cultural thing for them. Now they went to church. But it didn't really satisfy the heart of God in any way, shape, or form. They did have a reputation, and they had earned that reputation. Early on in their history, as a church, they were... people had experience. These guys are on fire for God. They're serious, and they mean business. They earned a reputation of individuals who had works that were pleasing to God. Just like the earlier church that we had studied, the one just before them, the church at Pergamos, Thyatira, like the church at Thyatira. He says your works, your first works and your second works are better than your first. In other words, they were growing. They weren't growing cold, and they weren't becoming... losing their zeal. They weren't losing those things, and they were growing and maturing. And that congregation, if you came back the next year, they were more mature and more fruitful in the things they were doing. But they had struggles within it nonetheless. Well, this church has struggles within it also. We always do. Unfortunately, there's no perfect church, I don't reckon. Philadelphia comes closer to it than any of the others, I suppose. But this particular... And one of the earlier churches that was under a lot of persecution. Persecution seems to purge the churches, cleanse them out, strengthen them instead of weaken them. And it may not strengthen them in numbers, but, you know, Gideon was not didn't develop an army of great numbers, did he? He had a few, and I've often said a church with just a few numbers that's filled with dedicated people is better and more powerful in accomplishing the work of God and giving out a testimony that's fruitful in the community. Just a small church with a few people, if they are highly dedicated, if it's a mass of a bunch of people that really love the Lord, ultimately they'll accomplish more than a church that's thousands of people in terms of the real meaningful things as God sees it. I got a little news flash. I don't know where it is, but exactly what it is, but they said that a church of thousands of people in Atlanta, Georgia, or somewhere like that. Did you hear about that? The pastor of that church was accused of homosexuality, and instead of resigning, he said he's going to fight this thing. Now, I don't know if it was on the basis of the fact that it was a false report, but I got the impression that it was a true report, and he was going to fight this thing and not stand down, and because he's going to justify himself in what he's doing. Now that church with thousands of people will do more damage for the cause of Christ than some little old bitty church with 10 people in it. Well, let's take a look at here. It says, the angel of the church in Sardis to the angel, or unto the angel of the church at Sardis, write these things. All right? I started out in writing up the dialogue on it by saying this. Sardis is a city of... Well, no, I've already said that. Let's go to the angel of the church in Sardis. So, the study of the church of Ephesus applies also to the church at Sardis here on this issue, to the angel of the church in Sardis. Please refer back to that study. So if you've got all this written down, if you have all the dialogues that I have written, then you can refer back to that. And we won't study about the angel of the church very much. To the angel of the church at Ephesus. So, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So, the statement of the seven spirits of God refers back to Revelations 1 and 4. If you'll go back there, you'll see that that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ there. And as we had studied earlier on that, you'll realize we were speaking of the seven spirits of God, which is an agency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sends His Spirit in His behalf. He made that statement as He left the earth. He said He would send the Holy Spirit. And to administer the churches, as we have understood. So, He emphasizes the capacity of Christ to be in all seven of the churches here then. That's Christ's presence by agency of the Holy Spirit. And that is something that is emphasized here to this particular church. For some reason or other, let's see if we can figure that out. But it has application to the thoughts that He wants to express to them. He wants them to think, okay, Christ is here in this place. He is present. He is administering. He knows what's going on. He's the authority here. It isn't just an individual pastor here. The pastors probably get very little respect from a wealthy congregation. He's a hireling, probably, in their minds. And they, in high positions and lots of wealth, don't choose to be respectful and under the oversight and authority of a pastor. It's very difficult for that. I know. I've been pastoring, let's see, since 1975 here. That's 25, 35 years. I've been pastoring 35 years here, and I've gone through a lot of people that came into this church very humble and at a low level of position and material wealth, who have advanced sometimes quite a bit. And when they start advancing, they start looking at the pastor. Oh, at the earlier times, they will look up to the pastor and be very respectful of him. But as time goes on, I've experienced people looking down at me and said, I'm not going to have any four-eyed, what was said there, four-eyed... it was a very disrespectful way of thinking about a human being telling me what to do. And I've never, ever really told anybody what to do. I really haven't. I don't want to take that thing other than to get right with God. but I don't take that position. And yet, I do know. I've seen that happen many times. So, it isn't me that knows what's going on in our individual heads. I really... And people come and talk to me sometimes about what so-and-so's doing. And a lot of times I don't even want to hear it. I want that to be between them and the Lord. Sometimes it's necessary that I hear it. Sometimes it's better that I don't know. Because God needs to know. I know that God knows, and I know that God's at work. He's at work in our church right here. Isn't that good? Amen. You think, well, it's the pastor. God's at work. He's given me a responsibility. He brings to me things when I need to know it. It's amazing how it happens. But people need to realize, hey, wait a minute. This whole structure, this whole thing as it's built, this pastor is not just an individual here. He's been put here by God. Amen. And he has a certain responsibility and a duty and oversight to the work of God here. And he needs to have some influence in people's lives. The Word of God must have some influence in people's lives. But above all, who is it that we're beholden to? Who are we going to give account to? The pastor? To the trustees? To the deacons? Of course not. It's Christ. And that's the first thing he wants us to know. The seven spirits of God come forth from the throne of God. The throne of God is the place of universal authority, the highest authority. And Christ is present and administering our church. And He's talking to us. He's talking to those people. That's why He speaks of saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. That's ultimately God's presence. That's ultimately His omnipresence. That's ultimately His omniscience. You see? Because... He was speaking to seven churches. So he speaks of the seven spirits, which means there's one there at Sardis. Christ is present at Sardis. But seven is symbolic of all of it. So he's everywhere. He's in all the churches. He's in every individual's life and being. So that's what he wants those people to be thinking about. Why? Because they're thinking about the social order of things out there. The king, the president, the captain of this company, and the people who have economic authority in our place. I'm sorry about that, y'all. I have to keep my telephone on all but the times I'm up here, and I forget to turn it off because there's emergencies a lot. So you can be pretty sure you'll get a hold of me day or night at any time. Just don't do it casually. Because I'm getting older now. I may have to call upon Pat or somebody else. But I don't. And the seven stars. He says, and the seven spirits of God. So he is speaking here of his presence. And for some reason he wants us to remember that. That this is a construct of God, and he's the one overseeing, and he's the authority, and he knows all about it. And I guess, again, it's because people of great prosperity have a hard time responding to that which does not seem very important to them, and the things of God become less and less important to those who are engaged in the issues of prosperity. It gets harder and harder to remember who's in charge, especially of the Lord's church. It becomes secondary. The issues of the church become secondary. And we are just sort of going out of our way to go to the Lord's house, just out of habit, just out of, well, not a sense of devotion to God. And it's almost in our way. But it says, he says also, and the seven stars. Now, the seven stars are a reminder of the pastoral. This refers us, speaking of the seven spirits of God, emphasizes passing. I think I'll pass that by. The seven stars. Let's review that a little bit. Which Christ has as a reference to verse 1, chapter 1, verses 16 and 20 in the book of Revelation. He had the seven stars in his hand. He said that was the seven angels to the churches. Again here, the stars are Christ's messengers or angels to the churches, which are the persons responsible to deliver to the churches what has been written, because he says write. Notice it says unto the angel of the church of Sardis, write. There's going to be someone here responsible to deliver what is written, the written Word of God. I'm not just going to come up here, or somebody's not going to just come up here and say, well, the Lord God says such and such. I got it in my head here directly from Him. God has not made the deliverance of His messages to God's people in that wise. Not in this age. Not in the churches. He's not ready. Not at this time. You know, they did that early on before the Word of God came to the churches. It was a very vulnerable time for the churches. And if someone gets up and says, I have a word from God, watch out. It better conform to that thing right there. And that's what you must maintain in your sense of receiving these things. So who are the stars? Well, it's been written on the Word of God for them. So I say there's got to be a human component to this in these messengers. The word angel means messengers. The stars were the thing in God's hand, which means they're under His protection, under His oversight. Close. You know, it would be a terrible thing if I didn't think that I was called of God, set forth and authorized by God as a pastoral person. I wouldn't do it. I'm trained much more efficiently in other areas. It's just not something that I would be doing. And I don't think anybody's wise to be doing it, because you're at the seat of Satan's endeavor. You're at the focal point of Satan's determination to destroy. You've got to be in a special place of protection and guidance. And so there are seven stars, one for each of the seven churches. The symbolic notion of seven stars is that there are angels, angels, for each and every church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of a church here is the person selected of God responsible to present, he says, the angel of the church to the angel of the church, right. They're responsible to present the Word of God to the church. And that person is a pastor. There's no doubt in my mind that he's to be the messenger from God to the church. Look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where the man of God is told, take heed to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. See, the pastor of a church is not to be a person that you interview and select him on the basis of how many EDDs or HDs or THDs or whatever he's got behind his name or in front of his name. It's nor his capacity to speak well, nor his capacity to do anything well. It's based upon the Lord selecting an individual and presenting him to that congregation by His Holy Spirit. Amen. Take heed to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. Take heed to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. You see, it ought to be a selection of God. No human being has the wisdom to know who ought to be the pastor of Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. After I'm gone, don't fight between individuals because of what the color of their hair, their eyes, their presentation of themselves, or because you like this one or you don't like that one. You better select him on the basis of God's emphasis to your heart and mind. And you better be true to search out the will of God, because God knows who ought to be the pastor, and only He, and it'll be a disaster if you don't. Choose the man of God that God has to be the pastor. Am I to direct you in who to receive as pastor? I think that's the wrong thing to do. I can lay out with you as to whom God would have. I can cause you to pray if that occurs while I'm yet alive. But it's not me. It's someone a lot wiser, smarter, with greater insights from beginning to end than I'll ever have. Don't trust human devices. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God selects a pastor. He has a pastor for every church. Every individual in this church should be here because God has selected them. No other reason should you be here. Because people come and say, Brother Disney, I like this church. I think I'd like to join. I say, well, look, I'd love to have you. I'd cut off my left arm just to have a guy like you or a gal like you. However, the Bible says God adds every member to the body as it pleases Him. Every church is to be constructed in the wisdom of God. Amen. And the oversight and direction of God. That includes the pastor. See, he's no different than the rest. And he devises by the power of His Spirit the particular qualifications that you need to carry out the function and the purpose that God has you here for. There is a person whose responsibility is to carry the message of the Word of God to the people in that church. And he gave some pastors, teachers, etc. So the pastor, he is to be the messenger from God to the church. Well, what does 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 say? Do you remember that? Just off the top of your head? I won't ask you to do it. I'll try to find it. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Here is young Timothy being spoken to about what he'd better get with and do. And it says here, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He needs to be a bold individual to carry out that task and to provide that leadership. And then, of course, I guess you remember the passages in Hebrews, do you not? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Ooh, that was a hard one to swallow. You have a rebellious spirit. I have a rebellious spirit, and I have to fight it all the time. 13 and 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you. That means the authority over you. What authority? Well, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. Considering what is their purpose and what they're trying to do. Trying to help direct you. Trying to bring you the Word of God, by which God then can operate in your life. In each one of our lives. And we can get a greater job done. Get the work done that God has us to do. So that's the real objective in it all. So he's the pastor. That's the star. It would perhaps include an angelic being to be engaged. That's the angel. The angelic being to operate toward the man of God. There are spirit beings out there working against us. We found out in the Scripture there are spirit beings working with us and for us and toward us. But also, that's perhaps... people accuse me of killing angels. Mother does, just because of the way I drive. I don't know if there's any left to help me out. Who can say? But that's the first time he's ever agreed to sin his whole life. And definitely the Holy Spirit of God is engaged within the man of God.
Amen.
So it says here, Lord God says, I know thy works there to those people, which is intrinsic to the presence, awareness, and function of Christ by the agency of the Spirit of God. Yes, He knows our works. He knows what's going on. We have to remember that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now, they have a reputation as a church then with a lively faith, sound in doctrine, lively in practice, excited in the Spirit, respondent to the will and the direction and the administration of God's Spirit, lively to their works, charity in their motivation, service in their attitudes, faith exercised with patience, endurance, and sustaining those things, and the last to be nearly extinct, their last works. Their reputation is based upon their first works. But he says that your last, as he had spoken to the church previously, he said your last works to be greater than your first, but here he says your last works are almost extinct. Having earned a reputation for the past, but gone downhill. The fire is almost smothered. Almost smothered out. Almost all that's left is almost smothered. That's all that's left is dead orthodoxy. Doing things just to be doing. Fulfilling a duty, slothful in works, in fact, mostly not doing the works. Works not motivated by charity, without a servant spirit, without faith. This is exactly opposite from the previous church. Without faith exercised, doing things in self-sufficiency and without vision. What's made the fire go out? Probably prosperity, preoccupation with other things. Priorities of position and pleasure and compromising with sin. Piling up leaves on the original fire. Smothering so that the oxygen of spiritual liveliness, the Holy Spirit, is nearly choked out. Be watchful, he said, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Now, I think the analogy I gave you is a fire out at the old farm here, and the kids have had it 17 feet high, almost ready to burn the branches out of the trees. And they get to playing out in the fields and carrying on. And I go out there in a little while, and somebody thinks they're going to fix that fire, and they start pouring stuff on it, leaves and things like that. And they pour too much on there, and smoke starts coming out of there. And what are you going to do? Well, that fire is going to go out unless you stoke it. But he says, be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Don't go into spiritual sleep. He says, watch. Be watchful and strengthen. Don't go into spiritual sleep. Don't let the fire go out. Don't overlook the fire. Let it go out. You know, there's a passage in Exodus 27 and 20 here that I'm reminded of. Exodus 27 and 20. Look back over here. There was a particular fire in the Exodus. There was a particular fire in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, not in the inner court, but on the court outside. Let's see when I say that was. Exodus 27 and 20. Exodus 27 and 20 here, we learn something. It says, and thou shalt command the children of Israel, that they bring the pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, that is in the holy area, but not the holy of holies, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. What is that indicating? The enlightenment of the Lord, the carrying of testimony, the witness of God's people through their work and their lives. And God says, don't let that go out. Well, a very very sad thing is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 Samuel 3:3, and here was Eli, and he had his sons. They were supposed to keep up with that sort of thing. Samuel was supposed to oversee it, or Eli. Eli was supposed to oversee it, I'm sorry. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. You weren't getting much light. Not much light in that day. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. We can get dull of seeing and dull of hearing when we're not watching the fire. We're not attending to our spirituality. And it came to pass that time when Eli was laid down, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. You see, that's the state of this church. Tabernacle's there. Many things are taking place, but nobody's really attending to the light, to the fire. Went out. None. Wondering about the idea of a strange fire, meaning bringing now in its place. You're surely in danger now because you're blind, you're sleepy, you're not engaged in being diligent in the things of the Lord. And so, someone can come along now and give you strange fire. And of course, that happened with the Israelites back in Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2, with the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. They went in with strange fire and both of them got killed. It's the result of the fire going out and strange fires coming in its place. The danger and the threat of strange fires, wrong things. Because people are asleep. God's people haven't stoked the fires of the true light of God. And people die. I'm not just talking about physical death. I'm talking about the souls of men go off into eternal damnation. It's a bad thing. It's a very bad thing. So, he said, I have not found thy works perfect or complete. In other words, like he looked at the church just previous, Thyatira, and found that their last works were more than their first. He said, yours have not been complete. I've looked at yours and you've gone downhill. Well, I guess I'm not going to get as far as I hoped. I'm not going to get as far as I hoped. I'm going to have to stop right there. And I hope that you're not bored by me reading this, because when I write it down like this, I think about it a whole lot more. And I want you to know I've got this stuff written down for you. I haven't done that as thoroughly. I've made little notes that nobody will ever make sense of after I'm gone. Oh, there's a nice little... I wonder what he meant by that. Oh, there's a biblical reference. That's nice. I'll read that. I wonder how that fits. Well, if you don't have it recorded, you'll never know. But Revelation's an important... We've gone through the Revelation. This is the third time since I've been the pastor here, which is not a whole lot of times. But I'd like to have it. Brother Kenny came by and gave me a compliment today. He said, Brother Disney, he said, this is really a much more thorough study than I have ever been able to pick up. That's meaningful in any way. So... who knows? Kenny's been indoctrinated and brainwashed, so I don't know what it's going to be like with other people. But I'm resolved that we will try to get more written of what we've got here and get it thoroughly recorded and things to go with it. Like the summary we spoke the other day, if you'll hear that summary and then follow through these more detailed expositories, you'll have a pretty good lesson, I believe, that'll... I don't intend for it to be so complete that you'll never have any further need. I think that it actually should stimulate you to go further. Someone this morning was complaining when they went out the door, you know, about, well, I was hoping and I was waiting for you to tell us why Dan wasn't in there in the count of those 144,000 sealed Jews. Well, I know that a person like that stimulated. I know that they're not going to be happy. They're going to have itches until they open that up, until they get to thinking about that. Maybe one day the Lord will tell it to them and they'll say, "Woo!" They'll be all excited just to find out why Dan wasn't mentioned there. You know, I love that in the Word of God.